In our Bibles, let's, oh no, one reading before that. In the Heidelberg Catechism, the blue booklet, let's turn to page 22. We take up again our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, and let's take a moment to review what we have in hand here. On page 7 of that booklet, there is the history of the Heidelberg. It didn't drop out of heaven. You realize it's a man-made document, a summary of Scripture's teaching. And then on page 9, what is your only comfort in life and in death? If you don't have that memorized, I would encourage you to do so. It is wonderful food for your soul. Then page 10 begins the first section. Remember, there are three sections to the Heidelberg: sin, salvation, service, or guilt, grace, gratitude, and as entitled here, our misery, that is our sin or guilt before God. And then on page 13 begins the second section on deliverance or our salvation. Page 16, the Heidelberg, or the Apostles' Creed, which is a summary of another summary of what we believe. And that's where we are now. On page 18, a study of God the Father. And if you memorize anything else in the Heidelberg, I would urge you that it be questions 26, 27, and 28. Again, strong comfort for us in our lives here on earth, on the providence of God. And then page 20, another subsection on God the Son. And it's that section that we come back to now as we consider what the Apostles' Creed means when it says our God's only Son and our Lord, speaking of Jesus. And so let's read questions 33 and 34. I'll read the questions and together we will answer as printed there. Question 33, why is he called God's only Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. Now, if you would turn in the Bible to 1 John 2. And we'll begin our reading at verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. And before we read again, let us bow to pray. Father, these words are familiar to us, and yet keep us from thinking too familiar. As we think of Christ as our brother and Lord, show us the deep, deep riches of that, that we would delight in our Savior, not yawn, but rejoice. And so work by your Spirit in this reading of your word and its explanation for the glory of Christ Jesus. Amen. 1 John 2, beginning at verse 28, hear the word of God. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our scripture reading this morning and the reading from the Heidelberg really explain each other. They go so hand in hand together. First and foremost, that Jesus is God. And we've heard that so often we might yawn at the fact, but we're going to come back to that again and again this morning because you won't hear that out there. You won't hear it from some false religions. You hear it here. You hear it from God's word, and it is foundational to our salvation. Jesus is God. Everything hangs on that and flows from that. And secondly, because of Jesus and his saving work, we are made children of the Heavenly Father. What an amazing, amazing privilege is ours. So, the sermon in a sentence this morning: Christ is our brother, from question 33, and our Lord, from question 34. Maybe not a very snazzy sermon in a sentence, but it is gloriously good news for you and for me. I want to hear again, want us to hear again, 33. Why is he called God's only Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. As we consider that, picture three circles. Everybody on earth is in these circles. The largest one includes all people, in the sense that all people are created in the image of God, that all people are children of God in that sense, that largest of the three circles. Because of sin and without Christ, everyone is estranged from God. The Bible calls them children of disobedience and objects of wrath. Those words ought to bring shudders to our backs. Unless a person is born again, he will never experience the deepest blessing and love of the Father. That's the biggest circle. The next circle in is those whom the Father has not only created but recreated, given new birth into a living hope of Jesus Christ. The Spirit convinces us of sin and changes our hearts so that we trust Christ alone for salvation, so we can call God Abba, Father. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and lead us in righteousness. And then the innermost circle has one person in it. Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. And we begin there, we begin with him, because God begins the work of salvation. God initiates. God sought us in order to show us his tender mercy and amazing grace. So begin with Christ, the Son of God. In our scripture reading, John mentions appearing twice, which is interesting. Verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And then verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," or when he appears, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Speaking, of course, of Christ and the day when he returns. And on that day, he will come as judge. He will separate the sheep from the goats. He will set his chosen ones at his side, and the others he will send to a place where there is gnashing of teeth, where the fires cannot be quenched, the Bible tells us. Jesus does that. And he will do that because he is God. Could a good moral man, as some consider Jesus, do that? Could a great teacher do that? Hardly. His appearance at the end of the ages is important because it is an appearance of God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Let's go in our Bibles from the letter of John to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, to see another appearance when he came as Savior, to emphasize the point that Jesus is God. John 1, beginning at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Word is Jesus. Then turn the page to verse 11. "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In that reading, and in question 33, Jesus is called God's only begotten Son. I bet you haven't heard that word this week. Not in school. Not in town, not at work, begotten. And it's a very, very important word. And it means only, or beloved, or favored. As one writer put it, that's why the best known Bible text, pause, What do you think is the best known Bible text? John 3:16, probably. That was this writer's thought. The best known Bible text, John 3:16, carries such a load of pain and compassion. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, or his one and only son. Begotten says something then about the Father and the Son and more. Begotten comes from the word beget. There's another word we don't run across very often. Beget, some Bible translations have that, means become the father of. To beget something is to get something of the same kind. So people beget little people. Dogs beget puppies. Cats beget kitties. Maple trees put out seeds that become maple trees. C.S. Lewis wrote, "What they have begotten shares their being." What they have begotten shares their being, end quote. That's crucial to understanding the nature of Christ. There are passages, John 1, John 3, Acts 13, Hebrews 1, Hebrews 5, and others, that all use the word begotten, or one and only. We say it in the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed begins, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made," and here it is, "being of one substance with the Father." So the fact that Jesus is begotten of the Father means the essence, the being of the Father is shared with the Son. He is not, as Jehovah's Witnesses say, the first created being. He is God. He shares the being of God. I stress that because if you get that wrong, there is no salvation. To believe Jesus is a created being, to believe that he is merely a good man or a great teacher, does not satisfy God's wrath at our sin. It does not reconcile us to the Father. But Jesus Christ, begotten of the Father, God and man, does reconcile us. And we rejoice then. Christ, the Son of God. We are children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Two thoughts here. As I've mentioned already, God initiates. God chooses. God paid the price to make us his children. That's what we celebrate in bread and wine this morning. Just as when earthly parents adopt a child, the credit doesn't go to the child. There's something about those parents that deserves some honor. And so when God chooses us, the thanksgiving and the praise and the honor goes to him, that he would choose us and make us acceptable to himself. And then we, the adoptees, receive the blessing of sonship without fear. Most earthly children are adopted young. It's more difficult as they get older. And they probably remember little before they came to their permanent home. But for those who are adopted older, it has to be a scary, scary thing. Coming into these strangers' home, who are these people? Will I like living here? We don't have that as those adopted by the Father. We have confidence and we don't shrink from Christ because of shame at his coming. We here see, behold, what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called his children, and we rejoice in that. Even as Paul wrote in Galatians 4, verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is a word that a very tender and intimate, almost daddy sense to it. So we are not those who fear God, but we are welcomed by him and embraced by him through Jesus. Now we move from that, we move from 33 to 34. And there's a flow in the catechism and in our scripture. First, we've learned of Jesus means Savior from question 29. And then his title, Christ, means anointed, 31. And we are called Christians because by faith we are members of Christ and share in his anointing. So Christ, Christian, question 32, he is the only begotten Son, and we also are God's children because we're adopted by grace, 33. And because of that, we come to 34, our Lord. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. In the biblical assurance that we are saved by grace, then we live the salvation that he has given to us. There are two aspects of Jesus as Lord which got the early Christians into trouble. One was that Jesus is divine. Now the Jews couldn't stand that because Jesus was taking honor to himself that belonged to God only. They didn't see Jesus as God. And so his claims to divinity drove them crazy. The other one, the second one, is Jesus as Lord or Master, which upset the Roman emperor because he called for obedience to him, not to this other God. Now let's look at each of those for our own lives. That Christ is divine. We come back to that again because everything flows from that. Who could set us free from the tyranny of sin and the devil but God himself? In the Old Testament, God revealed himself to his covenant people in Exodus 3. You know where the book of Exodus is now, having spent a few months there. We read Exodus 3 at the beginning of our study of the plagues. I want to go back to it, Exodus 3, verses 13 through 15, where God reveals himself to his covenant people as Yahweh or Lord. So Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" I am the eternal one. Now, turn to John 8. Again, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And see what Jesus does with Exodus 3. John 8, 56 through 58. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" He takes the name that God used in Exodus 3 and applies it to himself. I am. I am God. That's why you remember Thomas after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, claimed John 20, verse 28, "My Lord and my God," Thomas said. He recognized Jesus was nothing less than, nothing other than the eternal God, the I Am. That's Jesus as divine. The second aspect, then, that flows from that is that Christ is our master. His divinity flows into his mastery for us. Because he is divine, because he has a claim on us and rules over us, he then says, "You are mine, and I seek your obedience." We have to get that order right. Let me add a little parenthesis here. Because there is preaching in churches and the internet and elsewhere that starts on the wrong end. You must do this or that. Rather than starting with, "Look what Christ has done for us." It's because of what Christ has done for us that we can then do this or that. Begin at the beginning, and then the result is our obedience. But there's no reason, there's no power for us to obey unless Christ has first done the work of salvation. Otherwise, we work for our salvation. We think, "If I obey, God will be pleased with me." And that never works. Having said that, end of parentheses, our ethical lives are important. What Christ did for us must show in how we live. One who has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, 34, and has bought us body and soul to be his very own. We won't reread chapter 3 of 1 John, verses 4 through 10, but catch the flow of it there. That having been saved, now John writes of holy living. And it's this aspect of Jesus' leadership which got the early Christian church into big trouble with Roman authorities. The emperor demanded total allegiance. Now, you could bend the knee to as many gods as you wanted to, but when it came to law-abiding obedience, the emperor was number one. And now Christians say, Jesus is Lord. Which is it? Today, Lord rolls off the tongue so easily, we can't imagine how costly that was for the early Christians or for some Christians in our world today. There are those who are persecuted for living Jesus is Lord today. There are, have been those and are those today persecuted, even killed for saying Jesus is Lord, and yet believe as we do that Philippians 2 verses 10 and 11 includes everybody, including the emperor, including the government. It says there that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God grant us courage to live out what we believe, when we too might get into trouble with friends or boss or school or government. May God work in us to so change our affections, as the Puritans use that word, what we're devoted to, what we prize and cherish, that another part of the catechism will become increasingly true of us. Question one, because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly ready and willing to live for him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Let us pray. Indeed, God our Father, what manner of love you have bestowed on us, we rejoice. We are amazed. And we rest in Jesus' finished work for us. And then we ask, Father, that you would so fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would live the good news of salvation. Convict us of our sins day by day. Drive us to the cross where there is forgiveness full and free. And change our affections that we will love righteousness and him who is righteous, your only begotten Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.